In our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 4, the subject that we have been looking at now for several weeks is faith. And this morning we're going to be talking about how faith works, and we'll see some important principles as we come to Hebrews chapter 11, but you're going to see some things that you need to know here in Romans chapter 4. That's why we selected this passage. So we'll stand together and we'll read this passage responsively. We'll get all the way through from verse 1 to verse 25. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. Please join me on the even. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a sign of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was according to him for righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. A whole lot there. A lot to try and understand, but we do know this. We know that Abraham was granted salvation not because he was circumcised, or not because he kept the law, or not because of all of his good works. He was granted salvation the same way we're granted salvation, because he believed in you. And so, Lord, today, as we once again open your word, once again learn more about faith, Lord, would you impart to us not just understanding, but faith itself, so that we can step out and be used by you, and that we could go forth and accomplish great ventures and works of faith. That's why you called us. That's why we're here. So, Lord, help us today to get a hold of your word and certainly the principles of faith that we will be discussing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, often called God's Hall of Faith, because we have all of these men and women in this chapter who acted on their faith. You know, there's something very interesting about this chapter, particularly if you know something about the people that are revealed in these verses. They weren't perfect. In fact, they made, some of them, some pretty big mistakes. But isn't it interesting that here in this hall of faith, none of those mistakes are mentioned? Only the things that they did in faith. Now, I've entitled the message this morning, How Faith Works, The Life of Abraham. And we are going to be looking at the life of Abraham, because there are things that Abraham did that really help us in our life of faith, and know how faith works, and know those steps of faith that we need to take. So the text begins with verse 8, and it goes all the way through verse 19. There's four things that we want to pull out of this morning, but let me read the passage to you, then we'll come back. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Again, Father, we ask that your word would go forth clearly this morning, that you would bless your word, Lord. It's your word. And I pray that what is said concerning your word would be totally, totally from you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Abraham. I think we all know that Abraham is identified with not only Christianity, but Judaism and Islam. But why is his identification with us, with those who are Christians, important? Well, here's why. It comes right out of the scripture. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, we know that Abraham had many genetic descendants. Many sons had Father Abraham. Did you ever sing that song in Sunday school? I don't know if they had it in Sunday school when I was in Sunday school, but I've sang that song, that crazy song. You do all these motions. Many sons had Father Abraham. But, you know, it's true, because on the one hand, you have the physical descendants of Abraham, and then on the other hand, you have the sons and daughters of Abraham who are descendants by virtue of their faith. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you were saved in the same way that Abraham was saved. Abraham was not saved ritualistically. That is, you know, in a lot of religions, there are certain rituals that you have to perform or fulfill. And when we think of the Jewish religion, we think of circumcision and we think of Abraham, and he was the first one that was circumcised. That's not what saved Abraham. That would be like saying that you are saved by baptism. And I don't know how many people have told me, hey, pastor, I don't need to be baptized. I got that when I was 6 months old. Oh, really? Did you choose that or did somebody choose it for you? Well, yeah, my mom and dad did it, but, you know, I'm okay, man. I'm going to heaven. I was dunked in that little, you know, whatever they did. I've been baptized, pastor. No, you're not. You're not okay. It's a ritual. It's a ritual. Rituals don't save us. Some people say, well, Abraham was saved because he kept the law. No, that doesn't save you either. By the works of the law, no man shall be justified, the Bible says. We're saved by putting our faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. More about that in a minute. But what is faith exactly? Let's review for just a moment. The Bible says right here in this chapter, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, here's the deal. As you grow more and more in your faith, that is a gift given to you by God when you receive Jesus Christ, the more and more sure you become about the things that you believe in. Now, that word substance, faith is the substance, that word substance comes from the Greek word hypostasis. I said it right. Hypostasis, which means that which stands under or simply foundation. Listen, what we believe this morning, what we believe out of the Word of God has a sure foundation, an indestructible foundation. Empires have sought to destroy the foundation of the Word of God, and all of those empires that have tried to do that are now destroyed themselves. They're all rubble. You know, it's kind of interesting. You go to the Holy Land. There's many places in the world that you can go to, but you definitely see this in Israel, where you see this mound, and you say to your tour guide, "What is that mound?" And he said, "Ruins." Ruins? Yes. He says, "There's a layer right at the bottom that was a city, and then that city fell, was either defeated or abandoned or destroyed in an earthquake, one way or the other, it disappeared. And because of the location of that city, another city came and they built upon the ruins of that city. So they call that a tell. And you go there and you see all of these archaeologists crawling over the tell, you know, pulling out relics and pulling out, you know, valuable pieces from the past. But listen, this book continues to stand. Our faith stands. It cannot be defeated. And so that's why, based on this Greek word, we can say, now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. The Bible also says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, it is so interesting how that when we do put our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work, his death, his resurrection from the grave, the eyes of our spiritual understanding, the eyes of our faith are opened up. I remember as a young man of about 22 years old making a prayer of dedication, recommitment to the Lord. I believe that I was a Christian prior to that. I'd gone off to a secular university and I really got detoured. I really got sidetracked. I got away from the Lord. And I came to a point where, man, it was time. It was time to either turn away or recommit to the Lord. And I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. I knew deep in my heart. And yet there was so much doubt. There was so much confusion. And so I committed my life to Jesus. And he not only became my Savior, he became my Lord and my Savior. And it was like things just opened up to me. The eyes of my faith were opened, and I began to see things in the Word of God that were very obvious. I just never seen them before. I began to believe the Bible in a way that I'd never believed before. And something very interesting began to happen, and it continues to this present day. I began to have a love for God that I did not have, that continues to grow. Now, isn't that interesting? Because I've never, with my physical eye, seen God. And yet, I rejoice in him, and I love him. Peter was trying to convey that when he wrote in 1 Peter 1:8. He says, speaking of Jesus, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, when he comes into our lives, so much begins to happen in the spiritual realm. And, you know, when Abraham believed in God, God began more and more to reveal to Abraham what was going to be going on in his life, the promises that he had for Abraham. And so it goes with us. It begins by believing. You remember that story in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? The guy was totally blown away because there had been this giant earthquake. The cell doors had sprung open, and guys that were shackled to the walls, the chains came loose. It was quite a phenomenon, but the jailer is thinking, everybody's gone. They ran out into the night, and of course, being under the authority of the Roman government, you lose prisoners, then you die. And so he just thought, rather than a long, painful death on a cross, I'll just kill myself right now. And he was about to do that. Paul said, no, hold it. We're all here. What? Yeah, we're all here. We didn't go anywhere. This guy's stunned. And he said, because he'd been listening to Paul sing. Paul and Silas had been singing, and he knew a little bit about them. And he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Do you remember You remember Paul's reply. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And what Paul was saying, he was saying to this man, and I know this man understood this. Sometimes people don't understand, but I'm sure he understood. It's, listen, you believe exclusively on Jesus. Those idols that you've been worshiping and, you know, you really didn't believe in him. I mean, but that's been your game. That's been your religion. Don't believe on them anymore. No, you believe exclusively on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you trust him with everything you've got. You don't lean on anything else except the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And that's what happens when we believe we are saved. But then we receive from the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, a faith that works. Now, we are not saved by our works. Everybody got that? Don't mistake that. We're not saved by our works. We're saved through faith that it might be of grace. We read that in Romans chapter 4. That's how we're saved. But once we are saved, then there is a spiritual passion inside of us to begin to do the works of faith that God is revealing to each one of us. And those works might be a little different for you than they are for me, but God has a plan that he is unfolding. And as that plan unfolds, we begin to live by faith. So how does that faith work? Four things that we want to pull out of this passage that I read to you from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8. And if you look at verse 8, we see the first thing that you need to know, the first principle of faith. What is it? It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Faith obeys God. Faith obeys God. Write that down. Faith obeys God. Now, here's the deal. And we see this pattern emerging in Abram's life. That's his name when we first meet him, Abram. You know what the word Abram means? It means father of many, father of many. Later on, when we get to Genesis chapter 17, we'll talk about it in a moment, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. You know what that means? It means father of many nations. So he goes from father of many to father of many nations. I'm a little bit ahead of myself. God says to Abram, he's in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldees. He's in a very prominent city, a very advanced city at that time of history. And God says to Abram, go, leave your country and leave your family. That's it. That's it. Now, we're told in Acts chapter 7 that God actually appeared to Abraham. Abraham was an idolater. He probably worshiped the moon god. And what did Abraham do? He went. But he didn't know where he was going. Now, you and I, you know, apart from faith, we'd say, wait a minute, hold on. Where am I supposed to go? How long am I going to be there? What kind of accommodations? What? I mean, wouldn't we ask a whole bunch of questions? I would. Most of you would. But you see, when we live by faith, when we walk by faith, it doesn't always work that way. God says, listen, you take the first step, and then when you take the step, you'll find out what the second step is. That was true of Paul the Apostle. As Saul, before his name was changed, you know, he's on his way to Damascus. The Lord appears to him. And Paul had been severely persecuting Christians. And they were terrified of him. And he says he was breathing anger and threats against them. And he was on his way to round up Christians in Damascus. And suddenly Jesus appears to him and, you know, Saul cries out, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Saul probably took a great big gulp. But he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? Now, if you're a student of the New Testament, God had a lot of things for Paul to do. A lot of things. But he didn't tell him right then. All he told him was, go into the city and somebody will meet you and tell you some more stuff. And that was pretty much it. That was how it worked for Paul. And that's how it's worked for many, many Christians. God gives a command. This is what I want you to do, John. And you take that step, and then the next thing is revealed to you. You won't know the second step until you take the first step. You've got to obey God. And you find that a life of faith is a life of obedience to God. Now, the second point comes out of verse 9. It says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Hey, can I let you in on a little trade secret this morning? When you're preparing a study, you know, you want it all to tie together real nice. And if you're making, as we are this morning, 4 points, you kind of like all 4 of the points to rhyme or something, you know, so everybody can remember. Maybe they all start with the same letter. They call that alliteration. And man, I was struggling. I thought, what am I going to call the second point? The first point, I just took it right out of the text. Faith obeys God. You know what I came up with the second point? Please don't laugh at me. Here it is. He lived in a tent. It's a very merciful group. First service laughed their heads off. He lived in a tent. Now, what's up with that? He comes to the land of promise. And not long after he got there, God began to say, listen, Abraham, all of this land, look to the east, look to the west, look to the north, look to the south, all of this land, I am giving to you as an inheritance for your descendants. But here is the interesting thing. Now, you or me, what would we do? We'd find the choicest lot and we'd say, man, I am going to build my house right here. Look at this view, man. You look out this way, there's the Mediterranean. Look out this way, there's the Dead Sea. It wasn't quite so dead back then. You know, just beautiful views, man. What a property. I mean, wouldn't we kind of tend to think, I mean, God's given me all of this. I might as well take the best part, build a nice home there. Abraham didn't do that. He sojourned through the land as a pilgrim, living in tents the whole time. Now, why was that? And how does it apply to us in our life of faith? He did that primarily because he never fit. He never fit. He's a worshiper of the one true God. And he has received this gift of faith. And the rest of the people are idolaters. They worship a whole bunch of gods. And so there was never a time when Abraham was totally comfortable in the land. Now, when we come to Jesus Christ, we find a discomfort with the world around us. We're in the world, and there is a purpose for us to accomplish in the world. But the Bible says we are in the world, not of the world. In fact, we are warned about the world. Paul said, don't be conformed to this world. James says, don't become a friend of the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. John said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, Abraham He understood that there was something beyond what he was able to see, what he was able to find. Like I said, man, he tramped all over the land. And it says in verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It says in verse 16, "But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." I read that and I couldn't help but think of John 14. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And you know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a lover of Jesus Christ, I'm never going to be comfortable until I get to that place that God has prepared for me, where I can be with the Lord forever. Now, here I am. I'm like a foreigner in this country. And, you know, we all adapt. We all do the best we can. But I mean, more and more, the older I get, the more I realize I'm not home yet. And you know, I want to be home. I want to be with the Lord. I'm looking around at the world in which I live, and I'm thinking, man, we've got some serious, serious problems. And Lord, when are you coming back anyway? I'm ready to leave. I'm ready to go home. Now, I have assignments here. I have things to do here. And we will be faithful to do them, but I know there is a better place. And I'm just not going to get too cozy here, because my homeland is a city eternal in the heavens, not made by man, but made by God. And here's something else. What did you write down for your second point? He lived in a tent. Did you write that down? Good. Because I'll tell you what, you live in a tent too. That's what Paul calls our mortal bodies. Do you remember that? He said, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul in Philippians 3:20 said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it will be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So there it is. A Christian is made for heaven, not earth. We're on earth, but this world is not my home. Just passing through. And so we need to remember that. And there's a lot of ways that the world seeks to pull us in and make us live as a worldling. Is that a word? Worldling? You know what I'm saying. Earth dweller. That's what it's called in the book of Revelation. Every time in the book of Revelation it talks about an earth dweller, it's talking about someone who has no knowledge of God, who does not believe in Jesus Christ. They're of the earth. I don't want to be that way. I know Jesus, and I know he has something better for me. So, Abraham, we learn from him that faith obeys God. We learn also that he lived in a tent, and it's just a warning to us that we need to be careful not to become too friendly, not to become conformed to the world, because this world is not my home. Listen, the third thing I want to say about Abraham is taken from the passage that we read in Romans chapter 4, which, you know, flows very nicely with these verses that we're studying in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham did not waver at the promises of God. He did not waver at the promises of God. Now, this is interesting to me. He arrives in the promised land. How old is he? He's 75 years old. You know, that's getting up there. It wasn't as bad being 75 years old back then as it is now. Did I say that right? It wasn't like being 75-year-old back then as it is now. because people did live a little bit longer. But everybody acknowledged that, you know, by 75, you're kind of over the hill, and he was over the hill. And, you know, God had promised him, upon arrival, you're going to, Abraham, you're going to have many descendants. And so when we, that was in Genesis 12. When we get to Genesis chapter 15, he's telling God, God, I don't have any descendants yet. I don't have a one. He says, all this stuff that you've blessed me with, I've got to give it to Eliezer, who wasn't even born in my home. I've got to give it to my servant because I don't have an heir. And God said, Abraham, come out here. So he goes outside and he says, look up, Abraham. No smog in that part of the world. He looks up. He sees all of these stars. And he says, Abram, as those stars in the sky are, so shall your descendants be. And it's there in Genesis 15:6 where it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness because Abraham would begin to understand. I think he already understood that among one of those descendants would be the Messiah, the one who would be a blessing to all nations. Abram is beginning to grasp all of this. But we get to chapter 17. Years have gone by. Like almost 25. And he still doesn't have a child. And God comes to him and he says, Abram, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name from, what did Abram mean? Father of many, to Abraham, father of nations. And as God reveals to Abraham what he's going to do, how within a year his wife is going to become pregnant and he's going to have a child, Abraham, he just begins to, I believe, with joy, you know, he begins to laugh and he begins to chuckle. Now let's just imagine this scenario. He's sitting in front of his tent and he's chuckling about what God has just shown him. And some guy comes walking by and he says, oh man, what are you laughing about? And he says, well, you know what? God just changed my name. Really? What did he change your name to? Abraham. It was Abram. He's changed it to Abraham, father of nations. Wow. So, Abraham, how old are you? 99. Wow. How many great-grandchildren do you have? None. Oh, okay. Well, how many grandchildren do you have? None. How many children do you have, Abraham? Well, I don't have any kids yet, but I'm going to. Really? Yeah. My wife, she's going to have a child. Really? Is she pregnant? Well, no. How old is she, Abraham? She's 90. You know, Abraham, I think you should pay a visit to the Hebron Mental Health Facility. I mean, come on. See, he did not stagger. He did not waver at the promise of God. Being that old, he believed that God would do what God said he would do. He believed that it was impossible for God's word and God's promise to fail. And so, where is it? Verse 12. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead. Everybody understand what that means? I don't have to give any explanations. I mean, he was not able to have kids, okay? Neither was Sarah. They're dead. In terms of that capability, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Wow. And he believed God could do it. I mean, nobody knew better the status of his body, but he believed that God would do what he said he would do. He did not stagger at the promises of God. I know I've been there too, that some of you are faced with situations and you say, boy, there's no solution here. There is no human remedy. This is an impossible situation. I'll tell you, that's where faith comes into play. That's where standing upon the promises of God come into play. Because God will keep his promises to his children. To those who walk in faith, God will be faithful to keep his word. God cannot fail to keep his word. Now, there's one last thing that I'd like to leave with you. And it's this. And we draw this from the latter part of the passage that I wrote to you, verses 17, 18, and 19. And it's this. When Abraham's trial of faith came, he left the outcome to the Lord. Listen, if you purpose to live a life of faith, there will be trials. There will be trials that test your faith, sometimes very severely. In fact, they are called in the Word of God fiery trials, meaning that, you know, they'll really heat things up, and if it's a piece of metal, you know, you heat metal to refine it and to make it strong. And God will send those kinds of trials into your life to heat up your faith, so to speak, to make it strong, to make it tenacious. And it happened to Abraham. And, you know, it was the most severe trial imaginable. He waits all of those years, 25 years, and finally the son of promise comes. And then when that son is an adult, fully grown, doesn't have any kids yet, not married yet, God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, I want you to take your only son, the son whom you love, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. Now, what is very interesting is you read that account in Genesis chapter 22 is Abraham did not delay. You know that he was experiencing great anguish and perhaps wondering why God would ask him to do something so severe. We know that it was a test. And by the way, I think I should say this. God would never, never ask any one of us to do such a thing. It was a one-time test. It came before the law, it came before God had made it very, very clear that it was an abomination to him to offer up a human sacrifice. That was yet to be revealed. God will never ask anyone to do such a thing. And we need to understand that. Now, God's never going to, you know, don't come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I need to divorce my wife because God told me to. Uh-uh. You know, God doesn't do that. So Abraham, the next morning, the very next morning after God had spoken to him, gets up and saddles the donkeys and they go off. And on the third day, they come to that place where Abraham and Isaac will climb up the mountain in obedience to the Lord. Isaac doesn't know, but he will find out. And remarkably, he's you know, he cooperates with his dad. That's kind of another story. But I want to read this verse to you out of Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. Says, they've arrived. They get off the donkeys. They're going to hike up the mountain. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. Here's what Abraham apparently figured out as they're making this three-day journey to Mount Moriah. I mean, you know he's just thinking the whole thing through over and over and over again in his mind. And he comes to the conclusion, if I kill my son, this is the son of promise. This is the only son I have. And through Sarah and I, there aren't going to be any others. If God is going to keep his word and I kill my son, then God is going to resurrect him from the dead. That's what he figures out. And so we read that in verse 19, that indeed was the case, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You understand the last part of that? Abraham's thinking, man, I was dead when I had him. I mean, in terms of being able to have kids, I was dead. So, he came from the dead, so to speak. And if he dies, God is going to raise him up from the dead. All of that to say this. In the severest trials, where you're just at a loss, there's no human explanation that you can come up with. You know, there's just not a whole lot of understanding why this is going. Listen, in those kinds of trials of faith, you can trust God. And you can put the whole thing in God's hands. That's why we're told in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that we are to cast our burdens upon the Lord. You know, some of you are carrying burdens this morning. And you're carrying it, and it's just draining the life out of you. You can't sleep well at night. You worry about these things constantly. There's nothing that you can do. So why don't you just trust God with it? Why don't you just hand it over to God and say, God, I give it to you. Maybe you think, well, you know, part of this was my fault. It's okay. Give it over to God. He is your God. He said, I will be responsible for all things in your life in terms of working them out as you look to me in faith. And so we need to do that. We need to do that. In those severe trials of faith, we need to put these things in God's hand. Now, leaving the outcome to the Lord. Four things. Hope you got them. When we walk by faith, faith works by obedience. You got to obey. You know, if God tells you to do something, to not do it is to disobey. But to do it is to find out the next thing that God has for you. To do it is to come closer to that place where you begin to fulfill the very God-given purpose for your life. So faith works by obedience. Don't get too tied into, connected to this present world. Don't be conformed to this world, because this world isn't going to last. And what you do for the world is going to die with the world. You know, it has no place in eternity. But listen, what you do for the Lord, it will last. It will last for all of eternity. So we called that point, live in a tent. I'm not telling you to go out and live in a tent this morning, although you do live in a tent because your human body is a tent. I'm just saying don't get such a strong grip on the world that you stop walking by faith. And the promises of God, you know, don't look at your situation and say, well, those promises just aren't going to work. No, let God be God. God is well able to keep his promises and to perform his word. And then finally, when those situations come in your life and you just kind of want to take control, Lord, you don't seem to be doing anything, so I guess I've got to do it. No, you leave the outcome to the Lord. You let him take those things. And you walk by faith and you watch what God does. If you doubt that, read back over the life of Abraham. God did incredible things in Abraham's life as he became more and more sure of the promises of God and everything that he believed. May you too, may all of us, begin to understand that faith is the certainty of things hoped for. The certainty of things we can't see. In Jesus' name.